Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Baker. And today we are going to be studying Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Last week we talked about the gospel of Christ. And this week we are going to be talking about condemnation. We're going to be talking about sin. You know, when you talk about the gospel, you're talking about what delivers man from sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And he did that so that we, through faith in him, could be delivered from our sin. But before we can be delivered from our sins, we have to know that we're sinners. And that's what the Bible is talking about beginning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, this study of condemnation goes from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 20. And basically, you can divide the book of Romans into four sections. The first being sin in chapter 1, verse 18, down through 3:20. And then salvation in chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5 and verse 21. And then sanctification in chapters 6 through 8. And then service in chapter 12, verse 1, through chapter 15 and verse 13. So sin, salvation, sanctification, and service, the basic divisions of the book of Romans. Now, we'll begin with our study of sin or condemnation by stating a simple truth. It's necessary to feel the condemnation of God before we can experience His salvation. Billy Sunday said this, "No man is ready for the balm of Gilead until he has been raked over with the fine-tooth comb of the law." Lester Roloff used to preach a sermon called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And Brother Roloff would say, "I went to Dr. Law, and Dr. Law looked me over, and he said, 'Well, you have a problem. You're a sinner.' And he diagnosed my problem. And I said, 'Well, Dr. Law, what can you do for me? How can you help me?' And Dr. Law said, 'Well, because of your sin, you're condemned to death. You're condemned to hell.' And I said, 'But Dr. Law, can you help me? What can I do about this sin?' And Dr. Law said, 'Well, I'm sorry. All I can do is diagnose. I just diagnose the problem. You'll have to go down the hall and visit my associate, Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace can help you with your sin problem.'" And so that's the way it works. The law diagnoses and finds that all men are sinners, but grace heals the sinner through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And speaking of the gospel, it's interesting that before God speaks of his wrath, he reveals his righteousness through the gospel in verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's what we talked about last week. But it reminds me of a story. Several years ago, it's been over 10 years now, I was soul winning. And I came upon this house, and this elderly man stepped out of the house and began to talk to me. And I began to witness to him. And I did what I'd been trained to do, what we always do. I started out by talking about sin. And I said, "Sir, the Bible says that all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I said, "For instance, sin is disobeying God. I've told a lie before. Have you ever told a lie before?" And the man became upset, and he didn't want to hear anymore. And he walked back in his house. And I learned something from that. The regret I had about that is that I never explained to the man how to be saved. All I did was talk to him about sin. Now, of course, you have to know that you're a sinner in order to be saved. We know that. But when God puts the divine order here in the book of Romans, before he talks about the wrath of God, he talks about the righteousness of God. He talks about it briefly, just two verses, but God presents the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ first before he talks about the condemnation of sin. So I learned something from that. And what I learned was, when you're presenting the gospel, always be sure that you say, "Jesus loves you. He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And he will save you. He'll save anyone if we'll just simply put our faith in him. If we'll simply believe in him. Now, by the way, the reason that we need to be saved is because we are all sinners. And then you go into talking about sin. But I learned you always present the gospel first, because that's God's divine order. And if a person turns around and walks away from you when you start talking about sin, at least they've heard how to be saved. And maybe down the road, God will convict them of their sin, and they'll remember what you said to them, and they'll remember that they can be saved by Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by simple faith in him. So the righteousness of God comes before the wrath of God. But the Bible does talk about the wrath of God. In verse 18, the Word of God says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown defines wrath. They say wrath is God's holy displeasure and righteous vengeance against sin. Thayer's Greek lexicon says the wrath attributed to God in the New Testament is that in God which stands opposed to man's disobedience, obstinacy, especially in resisting the gospel, and sin, and manifests itself in punishing the same. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, how can this be? The first thing I thought when I was preparing this today is, how is the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? How can this be? We see the wicked prospering while good people seem to struggle. And this has been a question that has been forever. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous struggle? Well, the first thing we should understand is that God extends His grace to all men. The Bible speaks of a grace of God extended to all, and theologians call this God's common grace. For instance, Matthew 5:45 says, "...that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So, God has common graces that He gives to everyone. There's rain, there's sunshine, there's things to eat. You know, God's goodness. Men can see God's grace in that way. So sometimes we look at ungodly people and unrighteous people and we think, well, why doesn't God just strike those people dead? Why does God let them prosper? Well, God has common grace. But also, the psalmist in Psalm 73 addressed this very thing. He was talking at the beginning of Psalm 73 about how he saw the wicked prospering. He saw the wicked doing well. And he was talking about how he was trying to serve God in vain. And he says in verse 17, "...until I went into the sanctuary of God, it was the point at which I went into God's sanctuary that I understood the end of the wicked." Verse 18, he says, "...surely Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before Thee." And so the psalmist says, I thought that God didn't judge the wicked. I thought that God just let the wicked get away with things until I went in the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Their end. And a lot of times we see man's present state, but we're not looking at the end. We're not looking at the fact that God will judge sin. The psalmist said, "Surely Thou didst set them in slippery places." He's simply saying, look, they're walking and they think their footing is sure, but they'll slip. They're in slippery places. They're not on stable ground. God does judge the wicked, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We do see God's wrath revealed from heaven. Criminals are put in jail. Evil nations collapse. For instance, if you think of Nazi Germany, here was Adolf Hitler overrunning the world. Here he was about to take over Europe, about to take over the world, and Nazi Germany fell to the ground. The Bible explains in Romans chapter 13 that God uses government to punish sin and sinners. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, that the wicked have no peace. The Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Sinners are met with judgments in their own bodies. For instance, sexual sins bring STDs. Drugs bring addiction, and they destroy the body. Alcohol abuse results in health problems, hangovers, cirrhosis of the liver, and so on and so forth. One of the best examples of this in the Bible is David and Bathsheba. Here was King David. King David, a man who people thought, well, nothing can touch this man. He's got the blessings of God on him. He's a king. And David committed adultery and murder, and nothing happened. And David maybe even began to believe his own lies and believe that he had taken in this poor woman, Bathsheba, and helped her after her husband, Uriah, had been killed in battle. And David was deceived until the prophet Nathan came to him and said, "Thou art the man." And David lost his peace. He lost his child. God took his child. His family was in turmoil. He felt tremendous guilt from God, and his sin is recorded forever in the pages of Scripture. I'm well aware that there's the grace of God that forgave David's sin, but the consequences of David's sin and what David did are recorded forever for us in Scripture as a warning for us to not despise God. And so we see that God judges sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, the word ungodliness means a lack of reverence towards God. Basically, the ungodly are those who just don't have God in their lives. They're without God. They go about doing things, don't have respect of God, don't have a reverence towards God. They do whatever sinful things they want to, or they just go about life and live their lives without God. And then we have the unrighteousness of men. And the word unrighteousness in a legal sense means a lack of justice, violating law and justice. A man can be unrighteous in his heart and life. And basically, to be unrighteous means a man is living his life without right. Without right. He's just not living right. So, the ungodly without God, the unrighteous without right. By the way, you never can be right until you have God in your life. Ungodly and then unrighteous. So the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the phrase "hold the truth" means to hold down the truth, to suppress the truth. And a good example of this in our day and age would be the gay marriage debate that recently came about in the United States and around the world. What happened in this debate was a very small minority of the United States, the homosexual community, which accounts for maybe 2% of the United States population, this small minority was very vocal in their unrighteousness, and the media was very vocal in its advocation of unrighteousness. And people changed the truth of God into a lie. They held down the truth. They suppressed the truth. Because God's truth is that when God created man and woman in the Garden of Eden, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That is the teaching of the Word of God. It is one man and one woman. That is marriage as defined by the Bible. Now, homosexuality has existed from the times of the Bible, but the idea of two men getting married or two women getting married, that is something that's new. For thousands of years, culture has never had anything like that. And so how did thousands and thousands and thousands of years of established culture of marriage being a covenant relationship between a man and a woman, how did that change to allow marriage to be redefined as simply love? Everybody should be allowed to love who they choose. And if two men love one another, then they should be able to get married because everyone has that right. How did that happen? How did it change? It changed because the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men was so loud and so vocal that it suppressed, it held down the truth in unrighteousness. And so this is the pattern that has happened in all societies. The gay marriage debate is particular to ours, but this pattern of holding down the truth in unrighteousness has happened in all society. This is how society collapses. And by the way, next week we will be studying the rest of chapter 1, and we will see how mankind fell into sin step by step by step. And we'll see that. But this is just the beginning of it. Now, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." And verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, Charles Ryrie, in the Ryrie Study Bible, says, "Man is condemned because truth was given to him, and he by his actions rejected it." And that's what we're seeing here. Truth was given to man. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Truth was given to man. And then next week we will see how man by his actions rejected that truth. Now, what the Bible is talking about here in Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20 is the general revelation of God to man. There are two kinds of revelation, general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is God revealing himself to man through creation, through conscience, and through common grace. Special revelation is when God reveals himself to man through Scripture. Now, through general revelation, man can know certain things about God. And we're going to study that in just a moment. But it is only through special revelation that man can see how to be saved. Because it's only through Scripture that the gospel is preached to mankind. So, first of all, general revelation. What does it reveal about God? Well, it reveals God's eternal power and Godhead. The word Godhead that we see here in verse 19 means God's divinity, God's divine nature. Through creation, man knows that there is a God, a divine being who is all-powerful. Even atheists who deny the existence of God, they know that there's a God, but they do not want a God. Psalm 14:1, the Word of God says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And if you're reading in the Authorized Version, the words "there is" are in italics. And what that means is that they were supplied by the translators. They're not in the original, but they were supplied by the translators to aid in understanding. So the Bible literally reads, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." In other words, no God for me. I don't want a God. So the fool says there is no God because the fool does not want a God. And the Bible says that God reveals himself through this general revelation, through creation. He reveals his eternal power and Godhead so that mankind is without excuse. The general revelation of God in creation leaves mankind without any excuse at all. Henry Morris writes, "The phrase without excuse is literally without an apologetic or without a defense. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs Christians to be ready always to give an answer, where the word answer is practically the same in both cases. In other words, Christians do have an apologetic and ought to be ready to give it whenever someone attacks or questions their faith. Those who do not see the eternal power and nature of God in the creation, on the other hand, have no apologetic. They are without excuse. if they do not believe in our Creator God. The evidence is all around them. So what Dr. Morris is saying is that, look, these folks have the revelation of God, that He is powerful, that He is a divine being. If they reject that, then they have no excuse. Picture a courtroom scene. Picture a scene in a courtroom, and man is standing before God. And God asks man, "Did you know that I existed?" "No," says man, "I did not know about you." "Well, what of creation?" asks God. "Could you not see that the mountains and the trees and the sky and the ocean, could you not tell that your own body was a miracle that had to have a designer?" "I saw that," says man, "but I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to. I did not want to be responsible to God for what I did." Then, says God, "you are without excuse." So mankind is without excuse before God. The Bible teaches that. But we shouldn't think that because mankind is without excuse, that we as Christians have an excuse. Some people think that way. They think, well, everybody can know about God if they want to, everywhere in the world. Well, everybody does have the general revelation. I mean, you can tell through, just look out your window. Look at the trees. Look at the mountains, if you have mountains that you can see. Look at the sky above you. Look at the world around you, and look at your own life. Look at your body. I mean, inside our human bodies, they're so complex. We have this brain that thinks. We have this mouth that can speak, this tongue that can speak. We have our heart and our lungs and our digestive system. We have our nervous system. We have cells that are miraculous in and of themselves. And then we have the DNA code that is now being unlocked, and we're made up of this wonderful DNA. We are a created being, and anybody that can't see that is without excuse. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God, in verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. That which may be known of God, His eternal power and Godhead, is manifest in us. In us. Just look inside of you. When a little baby's born, a little baby comes out of its mom's womb, and here's this little child that's been in mom for 9 months, and this little child can breathe, and it has a little beating heart, and it has a little voice, and it's a miracle. And anyone that cannot see that miracle and cannot see that there's a God is without excuse. But the fact that man is without excuse does not mean that we have an excuse to not take the gospel to man, because man, despite the fact that he has the general revelation of God, he cannot know Jesus Christ as his Savior without special revelation. And that special revelation is in the Word of God. It is brought to man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, missionaries have to go. And we have to preach, and we have to witness, and we have to take the gospel to mankind. And we have no excuse to not take the gospel. And we can't use the fact that the heathen in foreign lands could seek God if they wanted to. Sure, they can seek God. But the Bible says there is none that seeks after God. There is none righteous. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the world. So I pray that we'll do that. And let's pray about that in your church this week and in your devotions this week. Pray. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." We need to pray for God to send forth laborers. If you're in a church where nobody's been sent out in a long time, maybe it's been years since anybody's been called to preach, pray that God will send forth laborers. Maybe God's calling you. Maybe God wants to send you. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. Maybe God wants you to preach the Word of God. Maybe God wants you to get involved in world missions. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But the righteousness of God is available for all mankind in the gospel. But we have to take it to them. God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed the broadcast this week. We will see you next week when we finish our study of Romans chapter 1, talking about the wrath of God.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcasts. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Saturday morning.